This morning's sermon is going to be on a name of God that I'm sure that you're very, very familiar with, Jehovah Rohi or Jehovah Ra'ah. But for this morning, I'm going to say Rohi. It's easier to say than Ra'ah. But we're going to learn more about the shepherd and not as much about the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. The sermon title this morning is The Sheep That Wander. It's really interesting. In the Bible, we are compared to a lot of different things all throughout the Bible as followers, as Christians. In Ephesians, we're compared to as soldiers, to put on the armor, right, to be prepared for battle. In Hebrews 12, run the race. We're compared to as athletes getting ready for a race. In Proverbs 1, blessed is the man who meditates on the word day and night, for he will be like a tree planted in streams of water. We're compared to as a tree, and that's a great, great sermon for you to, you know, dig more into. But for the Psalms, in Psalm 23, we're compared to as sheep. Now, we're not compared to as a lion, or an elephant, or a rhinoceros, or a beast of the field, but we're compared to as sheep. Why sheep? Well, sheep are completely clueless, right? Sheep are clueless, and a desperate need for someone to watch over them. Left to live life on their own, they would wander off and be killed. This isn't a joke, this is a true story in 2005 in Turkey. Now, the numbers may have changed. You know, like when you tell stories, you know, by the time you hear it the first time and then the last time, the numbers have, like, gone crazy. But it says that one sheep jumped off a cliff, committed suicide. The sheep, I mean, was having a bad day and everything, and too many gnats going around and everything, got in its ears and jumped off a cliff. Well, the shepherds went ahead and they didn't think anything more, and so they went ahead, they were having lunch, and the next thing they know, 1,500 other sheep jumped off that cliff. 2,000 sheep. I mean, 1,501 sheep jumped off a cliff because one. Talk about the blind leading the blind. Sheep left on their own are completely clueless and they would wander off. God in his amazing sovereignty created sheep, I think, to show us our desperate need for him. Let's go to the word. Let's go to God's word in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. No, okay, I'm just going to go ahead.
No.
Oh, he refreshes my soul, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake.
Next.
Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go with me in prayer. God, we just come to you this morning. And Father, we are the sheep of your pasture. God, your word says that your sheep know you by name. You call us out. And Father, you leave the 99 to find the one that has gone astray. God, you did that for us. We have no idea why, but we are forever thankful. God, I thank you for each and every man here this morning. I thank you, God, that they understand and they hear the voice of their shepherd and they answer. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to just learn to know who you are even better. And so, Father, we just pray that each and every Sunday as we come here, that it's not just words that we hear with our ears, but it's actually sounds that we hear with our heart and that we apply it in our life, that we go ahead, God, and really be able to just meditate on your word. For your word, God, is a sword. It is living and active. And God, it's a lamp unto our feet. And so we pray, Father, that the word this morning that's spoken just really touches us in a way that we understand more, not about the psalm, but about the shepherd. So I pray right now, God, that you remove the sinner in front of my brothers and sisters, and you allow your spirit to speak through me. May you be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I am sure that all of us know the 23rd Psalm. You may have heard it said at Sunday school. You may have memorized it. You may have recited it. But my prayer this morning is today's sermon, that you will not only know the psalm, but more importantly, know the shepherd. I think this psalm, out of all the psalms, out of pretty much most of the sermons that we hear, there's so much that we can get from Psalm 23. My son once said to me, "Dad, doesn't preachers ever get tired? Don't they ever run out of sermons to preach?" On Psalm 23 alone, there are so many different things that we can take out of it. I think the best way to really explain the difference between the shepherd and the psalm is Richard Burton, very famous actor, once was at a banquet, a big speaking engagement, and he was the person of honor. And they asked him if he would recite something, if he would read something. And he took suggestions. He asked them, "What is it that you would like me to read?" And this old clergyman from the back said, "I would like you to read the 23rd Psalm." And he said, "Okay, I will do so on one condition, that after I'm done reading it, that you will read it." So he went ahead and he read the 23rd Psalm. And there was applause, just like an actor would get. I mean, there was standing up ovation. I mean, what a performance he put on. And now it was time for the clergyman to read it. And here came this old clergyman wheeling himself up. And he got there and he read the 23rd Psalm. And after he was done, there was not a dry eye in the place. And Richard Burton then said, "See, people, I know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd." Now, a little background of Psalms. I don't know if you're familiar with. Psalms are a collection of poems, hymns, and prayers that describe the religious feelings of the Jews at the time. A little history of the Psalms. There were 150 Psalms. And even though there were other writers besides David, David is responsible for writing 73 of them, to be exact. Now, actually, there's two other Psalms that are spoken about in the New Testament that doesn't have an author, that it does date back to. Many people think that David also was the writer of those. Yeah. But 73 of those Psalms out of 150, David is the writer of. Many of the Psalms David wrote were written during times of fear, anxiety, times of victory, times of suffering, and times of pain. There was nowhere in the Bible that we could find a better example of the roller coaster of raw emotions than in the Psalms. When David wrote Psalm 23, though, there was no fear. There was no anxiety. He was not on the run. He was not reflecting of the pain that he was going through, hiding the sin that he did with Bathsheba. No, Psalm 23 was a time that David was just reflecting on his relationship with God and God's unfailing love and kindness towards him. Now, this is something that I think we all can relate to. I would highly recommend that if any of you are feeling a disconnect with God, if sometimes you don't feel like he's there, he's not answering your prayers, your voice is going, you know, deaf to him, write down your thoughts. Write down things that you're reflecting about, the goodness of God, and watch how the Spirit of God comes alive within you. This is what David did in the Psalms. Now let's take a deeper look into Psalm 23. For the note takers this morning, I've broken up the sermon in, here's a test, church. How many parts?
Three.
How many parts?
Three.
Oh, come on, 5 weeks I've been here. The sermon is broken up in four parts. And to make it really simple, just one letter. The first part is P, personal. The second part is P, provision. The third part of the sermon is P, the problem. And the fourth part of the P is plan. So we're going to talk about a personal understanding of Jehovah Rohi, the provision of Jehovah Rohi, the problem that we have understanding about Jehovah Rohi, and the plan. Psalm 23 is a beautiful promise, a vow, given to us from the promise keeper, God. If I was to ask everyone here this morning, with a show of hands, how many people have ever made a promise that they broke? Right? Or had a promise made to you that was broken? Every one of us would raise their hands. My kids, they know how to get me if they ask me for something. Because I don't want to like be boastful or prideful, but I think to this date right now, I still have never broken a promise to my kids. And here's the reason why. If they ask me to do something, if I say that I give you my word, I'll do it. Even if I'm busy, even if I have other plans, I will make sure that I will do it because I promised them I would do it and they can bank on that. If I didn't promise them, that's my get out of jail free card. It's like, well, no, I didn't promise. I didn't promise you and things came up and I couldn't do this and I'm sorry. And I think all of us have the best intentions. We all would like to be able to keep our word. But be as we may, because we're human, because we're sinners, our yeses are not always able to be yeses. But in Numbers 23:19, it says that who is God, not man, that he cannot lie. It is against his very nature. When God says that he will do something, that is a promise that we can trust in. His word is one that we could rest our hope in. Psalm 23 is an area of scripture that is full of God's promises. So now the first part, Psalm 23, this is a personal psalm to us. Psalm 23:1.
I'm going to go back to it.
Okay. I'm not a button pusher. I'm sorry about that sometimes. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. This one word is a word that you should highlight. You should circle. The Lord is my shepherd. The God who flung the stars in the sky. The God who knows the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is your, he is my, he is our personal shepherd. Did you hear that? It didn't say the Lord is a shepherd, which means one of many. It doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd, which is defining what makes him different than others. No, it says that the Lord is my shepherd. What a promise. What a word to hear. You see, to understand the impact of what this means, we must better understand exactly what a shepherd did in biblical times for their sheep. The shepherd was considered the keeper of their flock, the one who tends, cares for, feeds, leads, and protects and guards their sheep. This is what a shepherd does. This is the true definition of a pastor. A pastor is not to be one that's a great orator, someone who can make congregants laugh, although that helps sometimes, someone who's a book writer in the churches all over the country, you know, are looking to have as a guest speaker. No, a true pastor is one that has a shepherd's heart. Unfortunately, the sad truth is many of our larger churches across the country feel it best to have a rock star at the pulpit rather than one who just loves to care for his sheep. And the result, well, we've seen many, many churches that have been one after another, a fall after a fall. David is thinking about his relationship with God, and he pictures himself as a sheep who is useless, defenseless, and I heard someone say it earlier, let's call a spade, stupid without his shepherd. I am sure that we all can relate to that. Mistakes that we've made, places that we've gone to, people that we've associated our lives with, that unless we sense the loving touch of our shepherd, we too would have gone astray. The promise that we have from the promise keeper is that no matter what we do, no matter how far that we've strayed, no matter what sin we commit, God as our shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, wants us to know that like it says in Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us or forsake us. We may leave him for a bit, but Jehovah Rohi will never leave the sheep of his pasture. And that is a personal understanding of the relationship that you have with Jehovah Rohi. Now the second part, provision.
What verse?
No, same one. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack nothing. I shall not want in some definitions. It's interesting when we learn the original meaning of a word, we understand the word of God in a whole new way. And in this particular verse, the same applies. The Hebrew word for want is eshar. And whenever there is a not before a word, in Hebrew the word lo is placed before it. So the writer is saying, shall not want in Hebrew is lo eshar. But eshar actually means lack. So the writer is actually writing, I shall not lack anything. Well, let's take a deeper look into what the anything that we don't lack really is. Okay, so now in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I shall not lack rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, you may not realize this, and you may not be thinking sometimes that it's God doing it. But sometimes when there's things that happen in your life that you have to lie down, that you have to stop what's going on, that you have to take a break from the direction that you're going and just lie down, it's God making that happen because you're going in the wrong direction. You're doing what you shouldn't be doing. You're not serving him in the way that you should be serving him. And God is saying, okay, time out. Time to take a redirection, and we're going to go ahead and just put you in a corner and make you lie down. God is the one making us lie down. But it says here in the next part, I shall not lack refreshment. Here's the best part about this, though, church. When you're lying down, if you're looking at it, then it's a punishment. If you're looking at it like, why is this happening to me? If you're in the valley of woe, instead of looking at the mountaintop and praising him in all things, well, then you're going to miss that it's God who's making you lie down, and you're lying down beside green pastures. You're lying down beside fresh waters because God is the one that's there with you as you're resting. See, Jonah, it took him a while to realize that. He was going in his own direction, and God let him go in his own direction, and that happens in our life too. There's times that God lets you go and do your own thing for a season, but then he makes us lie down. It could be a sickness. It could be a broken relationship. It could be a loss of a business. It could be a loss of a loved one that just all of a sudden is like a wake-up call that we stop what we're doing and we reflect about what's going on and we allow God to lead us beside still waters. I shall not lack rest. I shall not lack refreshment. When God is the one that is making us lie down, it's in a place of refreshing, a time to reflect. The third part, in verse 3, he refreshes my soul, he guides me along the right path for his name's sake. I shall not lack reviving. It's during these times of lying down, being still, that we sense the goodness of God, that we're being restored, we're being refreshed, our souls are being refreshed again and reminded of God's goodness. Once again in verse 3, I shall not lack guidance. He guides me along the right path of his namesake. God is the one doing the leading. There's times that we think that we're taking the steps, right? Remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the Adjustment Bureau, where even the smallest things in life, in Proverbs 16:9, it says that man takes the steps, but God directs the paths. Hopefully, you're not taking steps too long your own way, and then God puts up the roadblocks, and you don't overlook them. It's like a couple of weeks ago, I think, I saw something where it was a boy that was licking a nose of this pig inside a zoo. And at the time, it looked like a good idea, right? But I mean, what was he doing? What was he thinking? It's like someone where it says on the sign in the zoo, you know, don't go past this or don't put your hand in the cage. And then the person wonders why the lion bit their hand off. You know, nobody said, you know, pet the lion or something. It's like there's times in our life that the roadblocks are there, the Will Rogers, danger, danger, don't go over here. And we decide to go over here. And we thank God for the times that he's the one that even though we're taking the steps in the wrong direction, he directs our path back to him. In verse 4, Another thing we shall not lack. Even though I walk through the valley of the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is one that we all need. I shall not lack companionship. During the worst of times, you are not going through it alone. The shepherd is there. A couple of years ago, my mom passed away and I did her funeral. And because the majority of the people that were there were not Christian, they were Jewish, I had to be very sensitive that unfortunately I wasn't able to, you know, for respect to my sister, I wasn't able to share the gospel at the funeral. But what I talked about is during times like this, we need to really reflect upon our life, where it's going, the decisions that we're making, and understand, though, that during the worst of these times, we're not going through it alone. We have comfort. The comfort sometimes can come from other people. God will send other people in your life to come alongside you, to help you during your hard times. The comfort can come in God's word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Or the comfort can come just from the peace that we have that the Holy Spirit gives us, that we're not going through it alone, that the shepherd is there. I shall not lack comfort. Now, the next part I shall not lack is in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I shall not lack sustenance or nourishment. God will prepare what we need for our daily needs. Not maybe what we want, not maybe what we desire, but he promises to give us our daily needs. He prepares the table before us, the sustenance that we need during the times of trials. Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd, prepares that for us. And now here's the last part that I want to talk about in this. I shall not lack joy. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not lack joy. There is a difference between joy and happiness. See, in America, everyone is so convinced that I need to find out what makes me happy. I need to do things that make me happy. I don't feel happy right now. Happiness is temporal. It can be removed at any time. Happiness is circumstantial. It deals with the circumstances. I'm happy right now in this relationship, but I'm not happy now. I'm happy right now when I'm doing this over here, but no, I'm not happy now when I'm doing this. It's circumstantial. And happiness deals with us, with man. And it can be changed at any time. Joy is the complete opposite. Joy is permanent. And why joy is permanent is because it has nothing whatsoever to do with us. It has to do with the joy of the Lord. It's God's relationship with us. It's us understanding that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So no matter what we go through in life, we have that joy. We can go through the worst trials. We can go through the worst loss. And we know Jehovah Rohi is with us. We have that joy. And we don't only have that joy now, but we have that joy all throughout eternity. Years back, I was managing in a gym, and I was being trained to be the general manager of another gym in Boca. And so I had to hire a replacement for me as the sales manager at the gym in Deerfield. And this guy came in to see me, this young kid. He was like 23 years old, this blonde, strong kid. And he was talking with me, and I really liked, you know, how things were going. And I said, okay, you know what? You got the job. And he said to me, okay, now that I have the job, I have to be honest with you. He said, I'm 3 weeks clean. I'm just out of rehab. And, you know, but I can promise you I'll never, ever do that again. And I don't know why I said this, but when the Spirit speaks to you, you speak. And I said, well, what was your drug of choice? And he said, crack and cocaine. And I said, okay. He goes, but I swear to you, I'll never, ever do this again. I said, well, why could you say that? He said, because what I saw it did to my girlfriend and my mother, I would never put them through this. I go, let me ask you a question. Do you know the difference between happiness and joy? He says, no, I didn't know there was a difference. I go, tell me some things that make you happy. So he said, walks on the beach with my dog, working out in the gym, and hanging out with my girlfriend. Well, I went right for the jugular. I said to him, I go, let me ask you a question. What happens if you were to leave this interview right now and you go right outside and you get hit by a car? And you're paralyzed from the waist down. I didn't pull any punches. And I said, how long do you think your girlfriend is going to wheel you in a wheelchair? Maybe 6 months at a pity. You going to be able to walk on the beach with your dog? And you going to be able to work out, like a full body workout, like I think that you really would like, or you can only work out from the waist on up? And he started tearing up. And I said, I can guarantee you that you're going to end up back in drugs. And he goes, how could you say that? You don't even know me. And I said, because you don't know the difference between happiness and joy. And I went through the whole thing, just like I told you about happiness and joy. And I said, happiness is circumstantial. It can be removed from you at any time. And what's going to end up happening is when everything that makes you happy is removed, you're going to turn back to the thing that was your escape before. He goes, well, what is joy? And then I told him about joy. Make a long story short, he, you know, ended up coming to the Lord. I shared with him, you know, about sin and the need for the Savior. And he accepted Christ. I gave him a Bible. The next morning, he called me up that morning and he goes, Craig, he goes, I don't know what to say to you. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, I can't take the job. And I go, why? He said, because I know that I can do very well at the job, but it's going to take a while for me to build up a reference base and get a lot of money. And the money that I'm so behind from the bills that I had from being in the rehab, I need to make money right away. And I said to him, I go, that's okay. I go, you came here in the natural for a job. God sent you here in the supernatural to learn who he is. See, we have to understand happiness is temporal. We're guaranteed to have joy, and knowing Jehovah Rohi gives us that joy. David is writing that we all can have the promise that when we know Jehovah Rohi, we will never have a lack of anything. So now we have the promise, we have the provision, we have the personal relationship with Jehovah Rohi, but there's a problem. There's a problem with this church. We don't believe it. We don't believe it. Even though God is a promise keeper, his promises are to sinful creatures. We at times doubt his promises of salvation, of wanting what is best for us, of forgiving us over and over. See, the enemy wants us to be like in Genesis, to shake up what we know to be true. And the result then is rather than believe all that Jehovah Rohi promises, which is everything that we already want, we have in Christ, we then turn to other means to meet our needs. We had a worship leader at our church years ago. His name was Zach Hicks. And Zach Hicks and Julianne Vargas wrote a song called Come Make Us Free. There is one verse in this song that would always bring tears to my eyes, that would break me. It says, though I know that you alone have living water's richest store, oft you find me savoring droplets out of cisterns cracked and poured. This song just breaks me. Why? I picture this. Picture a piece of pottery, like a pitcher of water, and it has a crack in it, and we're pouring water in it, but the water that's going in there is dirty. It's polluted. It's water that will make us sick. And we are standing there under this vessel, which is cracked and just parched. And we want so bad the cisterns of the world, and then we're drinking with our mouth wide open and getting this water that is filthy, that is going to make us sick, that is poison to us, instead of being willing to drink from the fount of living water. When I read that, when I hear that part in the song, it just breaks me. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Jesus says, come to me, all that are thirsty, and I will give you the water that you will never grow thirsty, in John 4:14. We all have the ability, the privilege, the blessing of getting to drink water that Christ provides, the water of life. But no, we would rather drink from dirty cisterns. Let me explain to you a little bit about dirty cisterns of the world. Picture swinging a pick, digging from dawn to dusk, chiseling a cistern out of a hard, unyielding stone. You stay on the job, working through the, biting cold of winter, the blazing heat of summer, and after your strenuous effort, you finally complete the task. Then you step back and wait for the cistern to fill, and you see that there's a leak. You discover too late that all cisterns, no matter how well constructed, will leak. The story is a picture of the futility of our attempts to find satisfaction in life. It's an age-old problem. This is you. This is me. This is all of us who listen to the lies of the enemy. It could be a family member. It could be Madison Avenue. It could be yourself. That what God promises is not enough and we want more, so we drink as futile as it is, as foolish and as unhealthy as it is, out of dirty cisterns filled with water that we have in our toilets. This church is the reality of what happens when we don't believe what Jehovah Rohi says to be enough. That is the bad news. But wait, there's more. I don't want to leave you with just bad news, kind of like a doctor that says to parents that your child is deathly ill, and not to tell you, but don't worry, because we're able to find a cure. We went over the three P's this morning. The personal side of God. God is our shepherd, and that can't be changed. The provision. Knowing the shepherd will give us everything we ever will need. The problem. We believe God, but at times we don't believe God. So we wander from the flock of the shepherd's care. But now, here's the plan. The plan, the solution to this problem. In John 18, 9, I wanted to read this because it's so rich here. In John 18, 9, it says here, "This was done to fulfill the word which he had spoken. I have lost none of those whom you've given me." Jesus is our good shepherd. And like in part one in the beginning, we come back to the promise. No one that the Father has given unto him, he will lose. If you only hear one thing from this morning's sermon, and hopefully there'll be more than one thing, hear this, that there is nothing we, his sheep, can do to have us lost from our shepherd. There is no sin that his blood did not cover, no thought that his grace has not covered, no distance that we can go and outdo his finding like Jonah found out. Nothing can we do, we can't do to have him love us more. It is finished in the work of his son. Nothing we could do to have him love us less. We are seen as righteous through the blood of the Lamb. The shepherd loves his sheep. Period, the end. Drop the mic. I share with you the bad news. Now for the good news. Luke 15, 11 through 32. In Luke 15, 11 through 32, we know this parable very well, the parable of the prodigal son. But I want you to really listen as far as to the heart of the father, the loss and the conviction of the son, and then also the heart of the son left behind that a lot of us miss sometimes. Jesus continued, "There was a young man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven and earth. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Now, I don't know if at that point he really had the right motive. He saw that he wasn't getting food like other people were having. And he's like, "You know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to say this to my dad." But now let's continue. It says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son now said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' Now, I think at this time, because he saw the forgiveness of the father, because he saw the compassion and his dad didn't question him of why he was there and what he did wrong and just the unconditional love of the father, he now really was broken and he understood his wrong, the sin that he did. And with a broken, contrite spirit, he begged forgiveness. And the son said to him, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house and he heard music and dancing, he called to one of the servants and he said, what's going on over there? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Well, you would think the brother would be excited now about this. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went and pleaded with him. But he answered, and look at this. He said, look, after all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, law, doing it what I'm told to do. Yet you never gave me even a young goat. So I can celebrate with my friends. Where's my party? But when this son of yours didn't even count him as his brother, he thought that he's better than this other person. So he says, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father in the story is God. The child returning is us, his children. The son that stayed behind was, for most of us also. You can't do anything to earn God's favor, and that's exactly what the son that stayed behind was saying. And we see that in his words. This son, not my brother, where's my party? Trying to do good works with the wrong motives, hoping that it would earn the favor of God. That is what all of us, before we understood that it is only Christ and Christ alone that can get us into the Father's favor again. Maybe the son that left is some of you here this morning. You left it by being in the church this morning. Hopefully it is the evidence that you've returned, realizing your incapability of doing things on your own. And when you return, you learn that Abba Father, Jehovah Rohi, didn't care what you did in your past or what sins, no matter how horrible the sin is. All he cared is that you know he loves you, as we see the father running to the son. Or there might be someone listening online or here this morning that does not know the shepherd that promises to give them everything that they will ever need in life. And rather than drink from the fount that gives living water, they're still trying to fulfill their needs and desires by water that is poison to the body and little by little is killing them. If that is you, I'm here to tell you that only Jesus can offer a fountain of living water that is designed specifically to satisfy the deepest longings of the soul. Only God, not the cisterns of pornography, Wall Street, drugs, self-help, can satisfy what you so desperately are looking for. Anything apart from God will deceive and disappoint. The good news I have to tell you here this morning is if you are the prodigal who has left and returned, and that you leave again and return and leave again, there is no number of times that you could leave that your good shepherd will not with open arms come running to you and say, welcome home, my child. And if you are the one who never felt the love of the shepherd, maybe you can't believe anyone can love you without expecting anything back. The shepherd says, come and I will welcome you with open arms, no questions asked, just believe. Church, know this. In the Bible it says that the shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one. If you have ever felt that you were not important, that you were not special, that you have a lack of identity, you don't know who you are, you feel like, you know, you're not important, there's nothing being useful in your life, Jesus left the 99 that the world saw as important and special to just find you. And not only just to find you. It says the shepherd knows his sheep and lays down his life for his sheep. If you were the last person on earth, the shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, would lay down his life just for you. Just for you. Hear that good word. Leave here remembering that good word. Jehovah Rohi died for you, loves you, and sees you as special and calls you his own. Let's pray. Oh God. Father, what a joy it is to be in your presence. God, there is power in your name. Your name is majestic. Your name is mighty. Your name, God, can save. Your name, God, is our refuge, our fortress, our mighty tower that we can find peace in. But God, also, your name is personal to us. Your name draws us intimate in our relationship with you. And there's no greater name than Jehovah Rohi to understand that there's anything that we lack in our life that you provide for us. So God, forgive us for those times that we try to find satisfaction in our spouse, in our kids, in our work, in our finances, in anything else other than you. God, may we continue to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and then all else will follow. May we continue to place you in the center and stop making excuses that we don't have time to spend with you. Because during those times, God, you lead us beside still waters. You make us lie down. Father, we are so thankful that you loved us so much that the good shepherd was willing to lay down his life for us. And God, all we can do is day by day lay down our life for you. Father, we pray that through the rest of this week, that God, we allow other people to see in our life the joy that we have no matter what trials we go through. And when they ask us, how can you be like that? May we point them to our shepherd. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.